Well, today we're down to chapter 2, 17 through 19. And so what I've been doing is I've been looking at, if you haven't noticed, there's several people I kind of like to use. Randy and I talk about, we each kind of have our own particular person that we like. And it's wonderful. There's great resources out there. So I have this outline that I'm going to use from Chester McCauley. And he labels this section in chapter 2, 11 through 22, components of the church. So the first part we actually was covered back. I think Bob covered it. Our past is Gentiles. And that was a section that talked about we're separated from Christ with the uncircumcision, that whole section. But this section we're coming into now, through the end of the chapter, is basically truths about us. That's great. A prayer answered already. All right. So this is our present position in Christ. So Randy started this last week, and we're just going to continue on with that. And there's wonderful, as we go through this, we were kind of talking. We get together, the elders get together every Tuesday. I appreciate your prayers for that as we get together, and we pray for everybody as need in the congregation. And we think about, and we were just talking about that it's so important to see the relevance of Scripture in your lives. And I think Randy has kind of hit on it. There's so many wonderful truths about us as a believer in Ephesians. It's just amazing. And this section, Randy started last week, the last two parts of this is just amazing. The truths about us. But it is presented in the context of the Gentiles and the Jews, which is absolutely correct, because that's exactly what Paul was. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he presents it, but it has application to us. So there's just many wonderful truths about us as a believer that come across in this. So basically, the new position, and this talks about the fact that, in fact, if you have your Bibles, just open to chapter 2 there. Look at verse 13 for a second. Because I wanted to kind of get this in context as we go on with the rest of the chapter here. So verse 13... I can't get to it quickly. Verse 13 talks about, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And literally that's the idea of being made near, and it's the idea that we've come into this new relationship that we never had before, and it's just a wonderful beginning to our present position in Christ, that we've been made near by the blood of Christ. Just a wonderful truth. And then 14 through 18, which Randy covered part of that last week, I'm going to cover the last couple of verses. And then we go on into what McCauley calls a new relationship in terms of our citizenship, foundation, and growth. So I'm going to concentrate on the part that kind of dovetailing with Randy. We're going to talk about, 14 talked about that Christ is our peace. He's made both groups into one new man. He also talked about breaking down the dividing wall. And then 16 talks about reconciling Jew and Gentile in one body through the cross. So we're going to kind of start into the section in 17, which is the next chart. So could someone read... Actually, I wouldn't mind someone going back to starting with verse 13 and reading 13 through 19 for me in chapter 2.
"But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he became and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit of the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household."
Great, thanks. Appreciate that. Okay, so there's, you know, several things you'll see here. He comes back to the idea of peace again. You know, he came, Christ came and preached peace to you who are far away, and preached peace to you who are near. And then he talks about access. We're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about our access. That's a wonderful truth. But I think we sometimes know we have that access, but boy, Ephesians and other passages in Scripture really bring that across, that we have access. So what does that access mean? So we're going to talk about that. Then lastly, we're going to kind of summarize that. There's a so then, or it could be therefore. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens. So what does it mean to be a fellow citizen with the saints? What kind of citizenship do the saints have? No, are we a Democrat or Republican? No, we're not. Thankfully, we're not. So that's the good news. All right, so that's kind of the overall plan here. So we're just going to kind of dive into it. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and preached peace to those who were near. He came, or literally having come, it's a fact, it's a past point fact, and preached peace. So it's interesting that, you know, we saw earlier that he is our peace. Now he's going to kind of, Paul's going to focus on the fact that he preached peace. And, you know, there's something that you're going to see through here, and it isn't explicitly stated, but every person, people I looked at kind of caught it too. There's the aspect of the far and the near in terms of the Gentile and the Jew. That's kind of the context here. But there's also the idea that far and near in the sense of an unbeliever and a believer. Because we see that outside of Christ, we're far. And so that's kind of below the radar scope. You're going to see that's going to be referred to, kind of implied, that without Christ, we're far. And actually, that was a message that was shown in the Old Testament. We'll see that too, that talking about people that were outside the nation of Israel. They were far away from God, where those in the nation of Israel were near to God. So we're going to see that kind of as we go through this. The word preached is this, it's a derivative of the word to evangelize. I'm not sure I'll pronounce it. The root word is euangelion, but that's a derivative of that. And it's almost always used of preaching the good news concerning the Son of God. And if you look in... could someone read, go over to chapter 3 and read verse 8, Ephesians 18 rather. Is it 3:8 or 3:18? I think it's actually 3:8. I may have a typo there. Is it 3:8? Yeah, what's only 3:8?
Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Great, thank you. So to correct that in your notes there, it's 3:8. So, then also he says he preached, and what did he preach? He preached this peace, or eirene, harmonizing relationship between God and man accomplished through the gospel. So let's look at, and I'll read this part, let's look at Acts 10. So we see in Acts 10 that same phrase, preaching peace, or preached peace, in Acts 10, and let me look at those verses. And it kind of shows that there's an intent of this preaching. It's to establish peace. And here's where we get the kind of picture of the dual purpose between those who are outside of Christ. So 10:34. Okay, it says, and opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The words which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So this idea of preaching peace, the only one that can establish peace is Christ. You know, it's interesting in our world, we hear people all the time, we're gonna have peace in our time. And think of how many peace accords they've had with the different parts of the Middle East. There have been every president, there was a documentary, every president has had some kind of big peace agreement in the Middle East. Well, it's still a mess. You know, it's just a terrible mess. And, you know, anyway, so Christ is the only one that can bring us true peace. And then actually Constable kind of picks up on what I kind of mentioned here. Not only is Jesus Christ our peace personally, we saw back in 14, verse 14, he also preached peace. He preached a message of peace. And that peace is really, and this is where it kind of focuses on the fact that you can't have peace with God outside of knowing Jesus Christ. You're at enmity with God. You know, there's just no... So then the question comes up, when did Christ preach peace? So what do you think? Is there a time when you can think he specifically said, I'm going to talk about peace here? And this is kind of, maybe get some dialogue going here. I have a thought, and we can look at some things too. If you have some thoughts about that.
I just think of the verse I'm trying to think where that is.
Okay.
My peace I give.
Okay.
Not as the world gives.
Excellent. Okay, good. That's good. So, okay. Other thoughts?
Well, in 14, it says that he is our peace.
Right, right.
So just him being there.
Right, right. Well, that's kind of the dual aspect here, of the fact that he is our peace, but he also proclaimed peace. And so there's kind of, you know, he is inherently, because of who he is, he has, because of his death on our behalf, he has secured our peace with God, right? But this verse is talking, he came and he preached peace to kind of these two groups of people here. So this verse also kind of, or parts of this verse show up in the Old Testament. And this is why I was mentioning that God was concerned about establishing a relationship with man, a harmonizing relationship with man. And the B part of Isaiah 57 is, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. So, of course, at this time, we didn't have the church. We didn't have the body of Christ. So this is kind of in a different context. Those outside of not knowing the Hebrew God, not knowing the Yahweh. There's application to us here. So now we're going to see this. I'm going to kind of transition into you who were far away. So who, in the context of what we're reading, and this isn't a hard answer, who are the far away?
Well, the Ephesians was not a tribe of Israel by any stretch of the imagination. Basically, all Gentiles are darn close here.
Okay, so the far away are the Gentiles, right? That's in this context, the far away are Gentiles. So let's just look at a couple verses here. Now, actually, 13 we've already looked at. That was back talking about we were made near by the blood of Christ. But let's look at Acts. Could someone read Acts 2:39?
For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.
All right. So this is Peter again. He's... And if you go back in the context, he talks about, back to 38, he says, and Peter said to them, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's when then Bonnie read, so the promise is for those who are, is for you and your children who are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call to himself. So here, actually, even in this context, you have to be kind of careful. Sometimes it looks like, well, who's far and who's near? And it just depends. It can mean outside of Christ, or it can mean Gentiles. And so it's kind of, keep track. So to those ones who are near. Who is near?
Near, probably the Jews.
Yeah,
absolutely. Right. Okay. So then, actually... this is kind of a quote taken a little bit out of context. So this is trying to address the question about how did Christ preach peace? So he preached peace to those who are far away and to those who are near. So this is kind of addressing. Constable kind of makes the point that it was through his, following his ascension, the apostles were the ones that preached that message. And we've just been reading about Peter and others. And if you look in... just go back to Acts chapter 1 there, if you're still there. And you'll see that in Acts 8, it talks about, but you shall receive power. So this is Christ when he ascended up. And he said to them back in 7, he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So that message of peace, peace reconciling man to God, was preached, you know, by his apostles. Okay, so lastly here. And then actually Macaulay, I thought, was good. He even goes so far, I think he went back and kind of looked at the Old Testament context, and he generalizes this, which this is true a good part of the time, but there's other, you know, the words far and near are Hebrew idioms that describe the position of the Jew and Gentile. And Vonnie observed, I guess we go through this, Vonnie observed that in his quote here, the part I left out, you know, the Jew is near and the Gentile is far off, but it looks like in this context it's flipped around. So don't, hopefully that's not a confusion point. All right. Hopefully I haven't confused you too much with that. All right. So I was going to go on to the next verse if there's no more questions or any questions. All right. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. For through him, or through Christ, both Jew and Gentile have our it's actually the definite articles of the access. We have access. Have is this idea of a thing in one's possession, and it's in the present tense. This is something, so this is a part that gets personal, if you will. This is something that every believer in the Lord Jesus has. He has access. Access is this word, and I kind of have a couple of folks that I kind of quote here. A leading or bringing into the presence of. So the first part here, this word is made up of two parts. Ago, to bring, and pros, meaning face. So it's used of a person who brings another into the presence of a third party. And you think of the king, and you know, you have someone that's your mediator. You know, in the times past, you couldn't approach any king without somebody as a middleman. I'm not sure. And how about writing it? Probably even Queen Elizabeth. I don't think you can just stroll right in and say, hi, Queenie. How you doing there? How are things in the UK these days? We're your good buds. We're whatever. Somebody has to introduce you. This, you're so-and-so. You're one of these crazy Americans or whatever, you know. Whatever. So you need an introduction. That's what access is. That's what this is all about. And then the second part, which I think is from Wiest here, access, which is associated with a thought of freedom to enter through the assistance or favor of another. You know, not everyone is able to enter in certain situations. If you're in certain, you know, you don't have the credentials. You know, I'm not a secretary of whatever. You can't. Come into this body. I can't go into Congress and just stroll into the House or Senate and say, hey, I have something to tell you guys about what you should be doing. I would like to do that sometime, but you can't do that. You're not a senator or representative. So you need the right credentials. And it's such a beautiful word, because you think about what our Savior did for us, and he allows us to have that access to our Father. It's just neat. So I'm going to spend a couple more verses on it. We're going to keep going on this access, but thoughts?
You know, I always, with the, this, I know it goes back to the Old Testament, but even in the tabernacle, the access, I mean,
right.
It's like God, you couldn't...
No, you couldn't go in the Holy Holies.
The access.
Right.
You know, they didn't have that access.
But just let your mind kind of explode with the access that we have. I mean, just scripture after... I haven't even scratched the surface when I'm going to show you the next couple of verses. There's just so much. We can go right in, you know, the veil's been broken. We can. Hebrews talks about this access we have. It's just incredible.
I don't want to steal your lesson here. I'm getting ahead. But the thing I find fascinating looking at this from an Old Testament perspective is the fall happens,
mm-hmm.
and access is taken away because Adam walked with God.
That's a good point.
Right? And then we get to Abraham, and God kind of shows up to Abraham's house, right? He's just
right.
going to hang out at Abraham's tent.
Right.
And he's just talking with him. But that's a special occasion.
Right, absolutely.
And you get to the temple, and the access is, again, there's the veil, and there's the Holy of Holies, and there's separation. But what has happened from Satan's perspective is Satan wants us in the flesh.
Exactly.
Fear access.
Right. And I think as believers, I can speak for myself, that I don't feel that I have, well, Lord, I don't, you know, do I really feel that I have the access that Scripture says I have? And I'm going to get some wisdom and detail.
Well, and that's why I stopped where I did.
Okay. Thank you, Randy. Thank you. Okay. So we're going to look at two other verses here and then kind of a wrap up here. But okay. More in access. Okay. Here's a really cool verse. Okay, actually, let's go back. Could someone read verse 1? I realize after putting this up here, someone read verse 1 here, and then we'll go into verse 2. Romans 5:1.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God.
Okay, this is a cool verse. Okay, but it's kind of. Does someone else have a? How about King James? Do I have a King James? Read there 5:2 in King James, or other verses, or other versions.
I have King James.
Okay, just Romans 5:2. Sorry, it's okay. We have the time.
I was in Ephesians.
I know. I wonder why.
Yeah,
I know. We can go there if you want. It's okay. We're allowed to do that.
Okay.
I know. I'm just giving you a hard time.
That's right.
Okay.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand.
Okay.
Rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Okay. So actually, what yours is cool. New American Standard, I think they blew it. But anyway, that's my opinion. They put obtained our introduction, and you, the core word is more like that. But boy, access is, put access in there, it helps you. So here, you know, first of all, who is this? And Randy read for us, that's the Lord Jesus, obviously. Through whom, the Lord Jesus, we have obtained our introduction, or, much better, we have access. And access from the previous definition is a leading or bringing face to face. It's a wonderful thing that our Savior has done for. He has provided for us this face to face interaction with God. I mean, and it's amazing. And it's look at it. We have access, this bringing face to face by faith, key, by faith into this grace. And we're going to go on with that. But that's so a much better rendering.
Maybe that's why the Catholic Church uses other version, as opposed to access.
I don't know.
I don't think we have access.
Well, yeah, I mean, because they're the access, right?
Yeah, right.
We're the access.
The priest is access.
Right.
The Pope is access.
I know, right. And what's cool is the tense of this verb, have access, it's this perfect tense. So I like to kind of spell it out. We had access in the past by faith and continue to have access up into the present by faith. And it's a permanent relationship. We have a permanent relationship, permanent access, and it's by faith. The whole Christian life, from start to finish, is by faith. Trusting in what Christ has done for us for salvation, and trusting day by day, moment by moment, in what he has done for us and what he's doing for us. Okay, so that's one cool verse. So that one down. We got another cool verse here. Okay, Ephesians. Could someone read this for me? You can just read it from the overhead if you like.
This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him.
Okay, so this is pretty cool. It kind of adds a little, verse 12, for in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access. So that word is added. We have confident access, or access and confidence. So the Lord wants to assure us that this is not going to, tomorrow we're going to wake up one day, whoops, I lost it. I lost my credentials. They lost them in the parking lot. You know, yeah. Tom?
Well, it kind of leads into a little side shuffle, but it does explain in different terms. If you're getting on the interstate in Kansas, they don't just say anything like California says, freeway entrance, zoom, you're on. And it actually goes into detail, no animals, led, ridden, or
driven, oh, okay.
And a whole bunch of others. mess up the things and
okay.
stop to pay attention to it, and somebody come from behind and honk at you.
Okay. All right. Okay. 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 So what's interesting is that there's this modifier. We have this confident, trust, assurance. The root is to persuade. So let's see if I can. So how is this confident access possible? So let's see here. Does someone have a thought? And I think the clue to this, I ask these questions based on this verse. So what in this verse tells us that we have confident access? And you guys know, I mean, this is another easy question. I mean, it's not like
because
this is...
we're in Christ.
Exactly. Yeah, duh.
Yeah, we're in Christ. But I love the eternal purpose.
Oh, I know. Hear it out.
In Christ. So the eternal purpose...
Right.
For us to have access.
Yeah. And remember Brother Hal went through the whole thing, God's eternal purpose. I mean, and this is just one of the many.
Yeah.
Randy?
The thing I think is tying in with the eternal purpose perspective is that Satan wants us to feel like we don't have access, mm-hmm. like we're not good enough,
right.
that God doesn't really desire intimacy with us. But this says quite
right.
the opposite.
Right.
That it was God's eternal purpose. He desired to have intimacy with us
right.
and created a way for that to take place.
Right.
So when we find ourselves feeling like, oh, I don't have confident access, that's probably not the Holy Spirit.
True. And that can be our own nature, too. Our own nature is very very capable of telling us all that stuff. You know. Cool. Okay, great. Okay, then another question. How do we obtain it? Do we get some stickers? Do like the kids, so we're with our grandkids, do we give them stickers and they get 10 stickers and they get confident access? Right, that's what it says. In whom we have boldness and confidence through faith in Him. Mm-hmm. Cool. I mean, like I said, this access, and then we could, there's just a lot more. It's a lot more. So actually, okay, what do I have in this verse here? Could someone read? Yeah, okay, this is a cool verse. Could someone read 2 Corinthians 3:2-4?
Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to God.
Okay, so that word trust, unfortunately, should be translated confidence. Well, you know, everybody has their own, you know. So that's another another place where that word, the Greek word, shows up, confidence. Okay, so now let's do the rest of the verse. So the remainder of this verse gives us more details about our access. And this is really cool. This adds even more things that are just spectacular. Okay, first of all, we have, like I said, for through Him we have our access in one Spirit, or probably better, by means of one Spirit, to the Father, or I like what Wiest has, into the presence of the Father. So I saw a couple things that kind of fell out of this. We have access in our position. Think about this. This is really cool. So we go way back to verse 6. So that's been a little while ago. So what does verse 6 say? Someone quote it or read it?
He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so we've been raised up. So we're there in our position. We are there. We are, our access is right there. And number two, we have access in our prayers. And this is the wonderful thing I got to teach 2-3 years ago. And it's just mind-boggling. So, Randy, why don't you read it for us? I remember you
Romans 8, 26 and 27.
Yeah, that's I should have memorized, but I have it sort of memorized, but shame on this.
That's the guilt.
There's a guilt trip.
You're
gonna
hinder your access.
Oh, that's good.
Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
I mean, that just, just a couple of things. Let me get here. So we see that the Holy Spirit, He's guaranteeing our access. He's guaranteeing the access of our prayers. We think, and this is probably a biggie, because I don't know about you, but this is a toughie. We say, well, Lord, I prayed and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Well,
Or not the way
I wanted. I wanted it this way, Lord, and you is this way. What's going on here? Do I really have access to you or not?
Yeah, but 20 years later.
And when you say, Lord, thank you.
So, wow.
Thank you, Lord, for not answering the way I prayed about it. This is the way. It says the Holy Spirit, He knows the mind of God. He knows what's going on. He understands us. Let me go back here. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, or helps the weakness of us. And if you look carefully, and this is what's really cool, for we do not know how to pray. And actually, that's not the best, because it says, yeah, I know how to pray. I pray to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. I learned that back a long time ago. Well, this is actually, that how is actually the what. We don't really know the exact right prayer to pray for. We say, well, Lord, I'd like to have a better job. Maybe it's, the job you have right now is what I think you should have. And so we pray for a better job, and we have to have the same job, or whatever it might be. So He knows, the Holy Spirit, He knows the what. And he helps our weakness. And He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So you know, in a way, we don't have to worry. We pray what is on our heart, and let the Holy Spirit, He's going to sort it out, and we have to trust that's the way God operates, and He's not going to miss anything. So anyway, okay, so that's cool. So basically, this access has so many tangential things in the Christian life. It's just so many parts, and we have access, and I haven't even talked about the thing of in the Holy of Holies, all in the Hebrews there, that verse I didn't even cover, but there's just so much in terms of the access that we have. Any last thoughts on access? We're going to move on to another blessing we have as a believer. Randy?
The thing that I think is something I wrestled with the most when I was younger is, and I'm not harping on this, although I'll just provide the context, is the flesh always told me I didn't have access, right? And that's
right.
A place where I couldn't have the confidence. I couldn't have that sense that I could draw near to God because I didn't understand my position.
Excellent.
The access and the position, you highlighted that a bit. The access and the position are really key, because when we understand our position, then we can boldly go and confidently go and say, okay, God of the universe, everybody else in the Old Testament, you know, God has to tell Moses because he's a little daft, take your shoes off. But we find later on, you know, here Paul writes to us, and the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, confident access so
right.
we can have grace and mercy and wisdom. And what does God want us to have? He desires that intimacy and that mercy and that
right.
wisdom. But we, when we pray, what do we pray? We pray with like fear of access, and we pray for fear that we'll ask too much. Mm-hmm. We pray all those things, and this conglomerate of verses you've just gone over, I think, are great to remind us that we should not have the worldly, earthly mindset. Mm-hmm. Because that's not what we're called to.
Right. Right now, I know. This is.
And you know, it breaks your heart because you know other believers who you love.
Right.
And don't at all understand this, what their position
mm-hmm.
is.
No, they don't.
And it's so sad because they don't have that fellowship and they don't have that boldness to go and with their prayers. And it's heartbreaking. And you can't. You know, you can do everything you can, but it's really up to the Holy Spirit to show them, to
right,
open their
right.
eyes and show them what their position really is.
True.
So it's very sad.
Yep. Yep. Great. Well, great. Good. Okay, we're going to have to hurry here to get the next blessing in. This is okay. So verse 19 is our next wonderful blessing. And actually, verse 19, people looked at that and said, wow, look at this. It's the so then, does somebody have therefore for starting verse 19 by chance? Or now therefore? I think that's maybe some translation. Now therefore?
King James.
Yeah. Okay. So this is kind of, he's wrapping, he's been talking about a bunch of wonderful things that we have. Now he's gonna kind of wrap it up and then tell us about another wonderful blessing. So then, or you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. So then, or now then, or therefore. Paul brings to conclusion with this statement what we have covered in 14 through 18 and draws from in the natural and comforting inference. It says, you Gentiles, and remember, we're in the context of, you know, we can apply it to ourselves, but the view through what Paul's writing is talking about Gentiles. You Gentiles, which is us, before Christ, are no longer strangers and aliens. So we're going to see two you are's in this. If you look carefully, you'll see one at the very beginning, you are no longer, and then but you are fellow citizens. So there are two, and this is this really neat word called emi in the Greek. And it's a to be verb. It's a state in which something or someone or something continuously exists. So he's telling us this is another permanent fact about us. You are no longer, permanent fact, strangers and aliens. So the Gentile relationship has changed to God. It's totally changed. And our relationship has changed. And that's Paul's point here. Your relationship has changed. You're no longer, you know, we just talked about access. So it kind of goes back to the you know, strangers and aliens, which is a thing that we see through the Old Testament too. No longer. It's an adverb of time. No longer, no more. Strangers was this idea of denotes a foreigner. The word speaks of that which is of different quality or nature, less alien to it. So a couple of, you know, there are a couple of verses that that talk about that. Let's see here. Let's just look at the Hebrews path. Ooh, sorry. sorry. Could someone read Hebrews 11:13?
All who died in faith without seeing the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Right. So there's a sense in which, and here's another kind of take on this strangers and aliens, or the idea is that we're, as believers, since we're heavenly citizens, which we're going to see just shortly, we are strangers down here. We are strangers and aliens as we walk on this earth. And that's another concept that kind of is in here as well. So we're strangers and aliens in that sense. And then here's the sense which we're outside of Christ. We kind of comes across with that. Sinners are aliens, strangers, to the kingdom of God, having a totally depraved nature that makes them different in a hostile sense. So there's a sense there. So these, you know, you look at these words and they have multiple applications and multiple points to be made. And then we talk about, and no longer aliens. A sojourner, one who dwells in a foreign land temporarily. And that's certainly the picture that Paul wants to show us, because he's telling us that we're heavenly citizens. And it tells us other places that we're set our minds on things above. We're not to be, this is not our home. Our home, we're as heavenly citizens. And we're going to see that, I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead. So in Acts, you see a sense, there's a physical idea in Acts where it talks about could someone read Acts 7:29? This is kind of the physical sense, talking about Moses here. Acts 7:29.
Then fled Moses at this saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons.
Okay. Edwards uses stranger. What I found is, you know, unfortunately, the English and the Greek and stuff, the words are kind of, you know, sometimes someone will have the same word translated different ways. Anyway, that's the same word for alien there. But the sense that I think is interesting is a spiritual sense. And I quoted the verse we're looking at. But the first one is, and let's turn to 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 2 first. 1 Peter chapter 2. And that says, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wages war against your souls. So in this context, in the spiritual context, he's talking about the fact that since we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we're to act as strangers and aliens. This world is alien to us because we're heavenly citizens. And then in 1 Peter, if we go back to 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, go back to chapter 1, in verse 17 it says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on the earth." And actually, it's a little bit. Can someone read their version, like in King James? How does that read in the King James?
"And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear."
Okay. Yeah. And that's basically our sojourning. That's our word. Okay. So we've gotten up. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but, and that's a sharp contrast, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So here's the second. The first "you are" was kind of stated negatively. You are no longer strangers and aliens. The next one is "you are," same word, ame, the state in which something continually exists. You're fellow citizens. And this is another rich word, another great study. You know, if you were going to Vern's class, I'm sure he has a whole lesson just on your citizenship. Mm-hmm. And it's this word that derivative comes from the word for politics. This is together with, and it's a member of a city or a state, a fellow citizen. So it's going to talk about the fact that this our relationship. Paul's making the point here that you're no longer a stranger. You're now part of the family. You're now a fellow citizen of heaven, right? That's what we see in other places. You're a fellow citizen, and he says, with the saints. So you were strangers and aliens. You're no longer strangers, but now you're a fellow citizen. And let's see here. So I want to spend just last few minutes here talking about what set of the saints' citizenship. You know, so this talks about we're fellow citizens with them, or of the saints, which reads a little bit hard. I think "with" is actually better. So what does it mean? So what does it mean to be the citizenship of a believer? What's that about? So there's a couple of verses that really speak to that. So can someone read Philippians 3:20?
"For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ."
Great. Okay, so what's cool is here, where are you waiting from Aurora, Colorado, for the Savior?
Aurora is waiting for the Savior.
Are you waiting?
As an earthly citizen of Aurora.
But what's cool about this, it says, this always just blows my mind. It tells us where to wait from. You say, why do I need to be told where to wait from? It's back to what we just talked about, what Randy talked about. Knowing your position. If you wait from Aurora, which is, you will physically wait from Aurora or Denver or wherever you're at. But this says, our mindset is to be, I'm waiting from heaven. Isn't that incredible? We've already seen there. We're waiting from heaven. I know. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
The King James seems to have a watered down word.
Oh, that's too bad.
It says, "for our conversation," isn't it?
No. Yeah, I know. Actually, you know,
no,
that word...
It's not a watered down word. It's that we don't speak 1611 English.
Yeah.
Yeah, actually...
Conversation,
yeah,
means your lifestyle.
Yeah.
Yeah, actually, that's another word for... Yeah, for if you look at the... Let's see in here. I don't have the other places. But unfortunately, that's too bad. Because the word is it's one of the politic words, so I'll call it. There's a group of words that all have the derivative from the word politics in the English. That's too bad. That's too bad. Okay, so and then the other verse I wanted to look back in Philippians there, because I want to read 1:27 for me. And this is a little bit cloaked too, unfortunately.
Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm.
Okay. Does someone else have something besides conduct yourself? I'm sorry. I've got to hit it. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Great. Sorry to jump the gun here. I'm so excited about this word. Okay, does someone else have in 127, only, I have conduct yourselves. Somebody have something different than that?
Mine says only let your conversation, which...
I know, that's even anyway. Well, actually, what it means is, it literally means behave as a worthy citizen. Behave, it basically, because that's it says basically, behave like who you are. Behave as a citizenship is this relationship that we have, as fellow believers. Behave as a citizen worthily is another approach. So that's pretty cool. So our citizenship is just incredible, and there's a lot more to be said. But to wrap it up here, oops, I outlier there. Let me just do it. Okay. So this is the last chart. So the last little phrase is, which is really wonderful, we're fellow citizens with the saints. So every believer, we have this, think about your citizenship. We have the same citizenship with every believer for all time. So, think of Paul, think of Peter, think of, whoever it might be. We're fellow citizens with them. I mean, that's just, you think of that, well, I'm a citizen of America, I'm a citizen of Aurora, I'm a citizen of wherever, and we're citizens with every saint. And that, so they go, and he kind of adds a little additional thought, and are of the household of God, or basically members of the household of God. So the last verse, could someone read Galatians 6:10?
So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Okay. And what's interesting is you'll see that it'll be called the house of God's household, the household of faith. They're various expressions, but it's a body of believers. That's God's household. We're God's household. There's so many wonderful ways to look at our relationship with our Savior and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We have a household. And members of the household care about one another. And so, it has a wonderful sense in terms of the local body of believers, too. Let's see. And actually, the Timothy verse talks about conducting himself in the household of God. So it's another.
We're going to revisit household in chapter 3.
Yeah, we are.
We're going to come to 5. Chapter 6 doesn't have household.
Yeah, we're going to have lots of things to say about the household. That's very true. Very true. Any last thoughts, sir, before we close? We thank you, Father. We thank you for our time today, Lord. Well, we thank you for the wonderful truths, Lord, that we learn about our relationship with you and how you've maintained it. You're making it work, Lord. And you ask us to operate by faith in all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.